We are in the midst and going into our last week of the series on the Inside Out Kingdom. And some of the things we've been kind of implicit about, we're going to be a little bit more explicit about today as we jump in. We're actually going to jump into Luke 6, and I'm going to invite you to read along with me on the screen in just a second. But we're going to jump into Luke chapter 6, and then we're going to begin to walk through it a little bit. We've been in Matthew 5, if you remember. We walked through the Beatitudes as part of the Sermon on the Mount. This is a part of the Sermon on the Mount. Luke pieces it together a little bit differently and in a way that I enjoy and was enjoying studying this week. And so I think we'll look at it in Luke. Now, we're going to get at a couple of principles before we read this together. And I want you to keep these in mind as we begin to read through these scriptures from Luke chapter 6. As we get ready this morning, it is easy to take the Beatitudes and all of Jesus' teachings here on the Sermon on the Mount and think about them as moralistically individual. And what I mean is, if I would only live this way and everybody else would only live that way, then everything would be fine. And that really does sound like it should be true. It really does. I think that should work. Has it worked? Do you live this way all the time? No, of course not. None of us do, especially me, right? And so it doesn't look like that's going to work. And so when we begin to think about this individualistically and morally, we begin to get off track and we begin to make it about religion and not about faith. And the major complaint from people who do not have faith is about Christians and religion. It's growing in our world about the people who are spiritual but not religious, because religion is about the outside, and maybe one day it'll get in. But faith and grace and the kingdom of God has always been about the inside and then letting it come out. You see, Jesus' main teaching, and the teaching here that we find in the Beatitudes, is about a kingdom. It's about a society. It's about an alternate society, one that isn't reigned by power for power's sake, one that doesn't use violence to get its ends, one that doesn't depend on wealth and economic status to move forward, one that doesn't privilege the people who have over the people who have not. As a matter of fact, it's the reverse. Jesus said the last will be first and the first will be last. It is a radical, freaky deaky society. It is one that we would not design. It is one that we would not want to be a part of, if we're going to be honest, because I've worked hard to get where I am. How dare somebody take that away from me, even if it's Jesus? But Jesus is working on our inside. You see, religion is about the outside in, faking it till we make it a little bit, putting up with the rituals and the law, and maybe we'll even get to the thoughts. But Paul is really clear in the New Testament, you're not going to be saved through the law. We already messed that up. That's over. We're saved through grace, through God's Son, Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit that continues to work even when we don't know what's happening, and that continues to work when we do, and that is ongoing, working inside of us. You see, the Sermon on the Mount assumes the inside grace. It's not a list of actions that if you will do them, you will then feel the inside grace. Because as we'll get to in a little while, and this is going to sound radical, that's doing it for the wrong reason. We say things like this, and you're going to be mad, there's going to be emails. But I like helping those less fortunate because it makes me feel so good. Right? But what if we lived in a world, what if we made a society, what if there was an actual kingdom like Jesus said there was, where out of the grace of our spirit overflowed the help of the poor and the needy and the less fortunate, and for a lot of other people that Jesus is going to point out to us? I'm going to get you to read along with me this morning. We're going to start in Luke chapter 6. If you have your Bibles, it's in the CEB, so it's going to get a little different depending on your translation. We're going to have it on the screen with us. And I'm going to read, and I'm going to invite you to read along with me. Luke chapter 6, verse 27. But I say to you who are willing to hear. Good job. Y'all almost didn't read that first part. Let's start again. You ready? But I say to you who are willing to hear, love your enemies. Now hold on. You got to be kidding me. You guys are socialists. You can't go around loving your enemies. They're enemies. They're terrible people. They don't look like us. They don't talk like us. They hurt us. They hurt people I love. We do not love our enemies. We put them in their place. We use violence. We use anything we can against them to keep them separate from us. And if we're going to be honest, anybody who's not us or doesn't agree with us falls in the camp of enemy. Now, if you mean by love, you mean saying, oh, bless their hearts. We're good at that. But this is a radical kingdom. By human standards, this is insane. I'll read this one and then we'll keep going together where it says do good. But I say to you, those who are willing to hear. Now, this is a key teaching. Are we willing to hear? I've told you before, but I had a professor who, when we were talking about some doctrine and theology of the church, somebody in the class shouted out, everybody deserves a seat at the table to talk about it. And the professor said, no way. The only people who deserve a seat at the table are the people who can admit they might be wrong. Because people who can admit they might be wrong are not willing to hear. Jesus asked that we would ask for eyes to see and ears to hear. Most of the time, we ask for the knowledge so that we no longer have to see and we no longer have to listen. Because honestly, that makes us mad. Do good to those who hate you. You can catch up in verse 28. Bless those who curse you. Oh, come on. Bless those who curse you. All right, let's keep going. Pray for those who mistreat you. Ugh. All right, 29. If someone slaps you on the cheek, offer them the other one as well. No way. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt either. All right, I mean, I've got a few coats. Give to everyone who asks. Whoop! What? Everyone who asks? That's insane. They cannot have any more ice cream. They are hopped up on sugar enough. No, Miss Janice, they cannot have another donut. Give to everyone who asks. I mean, this is radical stuff, my friends. The only qualifier in the Bible as to whether you help someone or not is if they ask. And then Jesus even goes further, and he has the teaching of the Good Samaritan, and that person didn't even ask. If you see a need, you meet it. And he provided housing and transportation and medical care and income moving forward for the man while he would need it. No way. Absolutely no way. Give to everyone who asks, and don't demand your things back from those who take them, kids. Verse 31. Treat people in the same way that you want them to treat you. All right, I can bend that one to my will if I'm going to be honest, right? I wouldn't want anybody to treat me like that, so I'm not going to do that. I wouldn't want my enemies to pray for me, honestly, so I don't have to pray for them. I wouldn't ask anybody for nothing. They shouldn't ask me for nothing. I'd give it back if I took it. They should give it back. Right? So I can get behind 31. We'll keep that one. Y'all going to scratch the first ones? Verse 32. If you love those who love you, why should you be commended? And I'm going to tell you something. The word there for commended in the original text, charis, is grace. So I want you, don't read this back with me, just listen. If you love those who love you, why should you receive grace? If you love those who love you, why should you receive grace? Moving forward, even sinners love those who love them. Now, I'm going to pause right there. When Jesus uses the word sinners, he does not use it in a way to identify and group a group of people. I believe he's using it in the way with air quotes. Right? Let me get to that. Even sinners love those who love them. And what I mean by that is he's saying to these church people, these religious people, the people you call sinners, as bad as you think of them, as much as they are your enemy, as much as they are the people who don't give back to you, who slap you and insult you and do all these terrible things to you, as lowly as you think of them, even they love the people who love them. So how is it different as a Christian, as a follower, as a person of the way, if you love the people who love you? And then, of course, it's if you don't love the people who don't love you. Even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, why should you be commended, receive grace? Even sinners do that. If you lend to those from whom you expect repayment, why should you be commended? I hate it when Jesus messes with finances. Because that's where I can get some power and control, right? And some safety and security, and I can predict my own future. I mean, that makes me feel good. If you do good to those, if you lend to those, fair payment, why will you receive grace? Here we go. Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting to be paid back in full. You know the quickest way to get rid of a family member you don't like, right? Loan them money. Verse 35, instead, love your enemies, do good, and lend expecting nothing in return. All right. If you do, you will have a great reward. You will be acting the way children of the Most High act, for he is kind to ungrateful and wicked people. Verse 36. Be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. We're almost there. I promise. Two more verses. You can do it. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Hold on. That was really good. That was really good. I didn't say stop. You're absolutely right. Don't judge and you won't be judged. Can we be honest with each other? I like judging. I like it. I'm willing to bet you like it too. It makes us feel better, doesn't it? Because we usually judge ourselves better than. I mean, sometimes we look and say, oh my gosh, that person is so great, but that didn't really feel like judgment, right? That kind of feels like a nice thing. But we look around and say, those people are so whatever it is. Those people are blank. These people do this. This person is so whatever it is. And one of our really favorite things to do is to call somebody else and to say all those things out loud too, isn't it? And then we get our friends and they all get worked up with us. And then we feel validated because now there's a whole covey of us that are worked up. And then we get more and we get more. And then we live in a world that's so full of division and hate and othering that we just don't know how it's going to go on. Don't judge, and you won't be judged. I hope, do we hear it's not even implied, it really is explicit. It's in the prayer that we prayed earlier too, the Lord's Prayer. If you want to be judged, do some judging. If you don't want to be judged, you know, the speck in your brother's eye before the log in your own eye, things like that. If you don't want to be judged, don't do the judging. Don't condemn, and you won't be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good portion, packed down, firmly shaken and overflowing, will fall into your lap. The portion you give will determine the portion you receive in return. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. My friends, depending on your translation of the Bible, you know how they put headings in there? Right. And in Matthew, it talks about this heading as loving your enemy. In Luke, it talks about behaving as the children of God in the heading in this translation that I use, the Common English Bible, the CEB. You see, Luke 6, 27 through 38 is telling us what it looks like to behave as the children of God because of an interior grace that we have received from God on high through Jesus Christ, sustained by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life and in the life of our community. But it's telling that the behavior of a Christian, the behavior of a child of God, is individual, but it is also communal. Communal for the church, for the community, the state, the nation, the world. We are called to bring heaven to earth. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Whatever it is you think heaven looks like, we're called to make earth look like that. And hopefully before we do that, we'll ask, is this really what heaven looks like? There's three different groups of people that Luke here begins to talk about as we kind of summarize just a little bit. The first group of people that he is telling us to love, that Jesus is telling us to love through the author Luke here, is the group that hurts or harms us. Now, we always offer this when we talk about hurt or harm. You see, these laws don't circumvent justice. They lead to justice. These laws or rules of living for the community, they don't mean to put yourself in harm's way because you're being abused and to go back and to continue being abused and never to hold anyone accountable. That's not love. That's not justice. That's not what this is about. Because I want you to catch this. He talks about the people who slap your cheek. The people who slap your cheek. I got in my first fisticuff, punch in the face fight in fourth grade. Guy's name was BJ. It wasn't the previous pastor, BJ. That was just his name. I'm not lying to you. I don't remember his last name. And he called my mother a dirty word. And I hit him in the chest a whole bunch of times, and he punched me in the face one time. And then my face hit the corner of the chalkboard, and I have a nice little scar right here. This covers up a little bit of ugly. He didn't slap me in the face. What is a slap in the face? On the battlefield, they don't slap you in the face. When they come to rob your house, they don't slap you in the face. If you're being carjacked, they don't slap you in the face. What is a slap in the face? It's an insult. And if you're 200 years ago, it might lead to a duel and somebody wielding a gentleman's white glove and slap you in the face. It's an insult. When someone insults you, you offer them the other cheek. It doesn't circumvent justice. It doesn't circumvent right action and accountability. But it calls the community to first off be a place that doesn't have injustice, that doesn't have lack of accountability, to be a place that doesn't offer insults, but to be a place, even when they are offered, the other cheek is turned. The second group that he goes on to talk about is those who are less fortunate. Give to everyone who asks and don't demand the things back. Treat people in the same way that you want to be treated. If someone takes your coat, don't withhold your shirt from them either. You see, our best understanding is he's not talking about somebody who got robbed on the side of the road. He's not talking about the people who came and beat up and stole from the Good Samaritan. He's talking about the people who need it. Now, we can have long discussions about how we judge need and what it looks like to be a steward in that place and time. And in our place and time. And those are good discussions. But the honest truth is that all throughout Holy Scripture, when we see someone in need, Jesus calls us to meet that need. And not even to just meet it, but to be radically generous, to be vulnerably generous, to plan to be generous. And then he calls us to take up their plight. To take up their cause, to fix the reason that they might be less fortunate. Not blaming, not judging, doesn't circumvent justice and accountability, but it says, Your problem is now my problem. Your problem is now my problem. You see, most of the times, generosity is a problem, and we give something to it to help. And that's good. But in the kingdom of heaven, we're not done until that problem becomes mine. And then we walk with and not to. Does that make sense? A lot of our ministry is ministry to, not ministry with. And there's a difference. The third group he begins to tell us about is people that are indifferent and who are different. At best, they are people we just don't respect. Don't say it out loud. I want to like you. But you know the people you don't respect. Perhaps you forward emails or Facebook messages about them. Perhaps you take part in those discussions on chat boards or Facebook groups or whatever it may be. But I want you to think about in your mind right now the people you don't respect, and I have them too. I am not above this. Now, at worst, he's talking about the people we think are the problem. And honestly, we know they're the problem, right? You know they're the problem. And we can think of all the groups that we could fit into that designation, right? I don't respect them. I don't like them. I know they're the problem. And in group three, Jesus says, instead, love them, do good, and expect nothing in return. Love them, do good for them, take up their problem and make it your own. Oh. You see, I think it's easy for us to begin to dismiss when we start to apply current problems. We start to think about the divide between political parties. We start to think about the divide around debates around gender or sexuality. We start to think about racism. We start to think about all of those things, and we begin to put it into a political sphere, and we say, he must be talking about that, so I'm going to dismiss whatever he's saying. But I'm here to tell you, that's not what we're doing. We're saying this is an overarching truth from Jesus for all of time. This has been present. It was Jews and Gentiles. It was Samaritans. Remember? It was Samaritans and the Jews who were passing by. Jesus set them up. He used a modern day example to say, what if a Samaritan had been, or what if a Jew had been beaten to death and left in the ditch? What would a Samaritan, who is the other? Who is the person they don't respect? Who is the person they know is a problem? What if a Ku Klux Klan person was in the ditch and an African American walked by? What if a Nazi was in the ditch and a person of Jewish faith walked by? What would they do? Throughout time, there are these examples. We are not allowed to dismiss them because they touch close to our preferred political brand. Because that's when we are putting ourselves and our own ego and our own understanding of who God should be, and we mold them into that and we make them into our own. And Jesus becomes our image. Every room we go into, whether we realize it or not, we ask this question. Are these my kind of people? Am I going to be accepted here? We have ways of virtue signaling so that we can know if somebody agrees with this, if somebody has this flag up, if somebody drives this kind of vehicle, if somebody, whatever it is, there are ways that we look and we begin to understand. When we go into churches, we do it. We go in and somebody's got on flip-flops and we're like, next! Right? We go in and there's a drum set and these are not my people. Next. We do it everywhere that we go. Jobs, ball games. I love dividing up around ball games and talking all kinds of smack about Alabama. Right? It's one of my favorite pastimes. I'm not going to plug any jokes here. I'm just going to be honest about my shortcomings. All right? But I love them. I would help the vast majority of them in the ditch. Right? I'm just teasing. I would help them in the ditch. When you see somebody with the same When you see somebody with the same tag on their car, you kind of like them a little bit, don't you? They're my kind of people. I see you people who drive a motorcycle. I see you Jeepsters. What is it you do? Is it this? Is it this? I don't know what it is. It looks weird to me. Do what? There's a hand signal. Yeah, if you drive a Jeep, there's a hand signal. So you know you're the same kind of people, right? We go to political rallies so that we can be surrounded by the same kinds of people. We move to different places in the country so that we can be surrounded by the same kinds of people. We are constantly asking this question: are these my kind of people? Do they make me feel about myself the way I want to feel about myself? And how is it I want to feel about myself? That I'm right, that I'm smart, that the way I think the world ought to be is the way the world ought to be. And anybody else who disagrees with that, anybody else who makes me change, is the other, the enemy. They are wrong, obviously. But in the kingdom of God, we are called to something radical. We're not going to be excluded based on our political party, no matter what email your grandma forwarded. Right? Jesus is for all people. We're not going to be excluded because of our race, no matter what wars have shown us throughout history. We're not going to be excluded because we're male or we're female or whatever it is. We're not going to be excluded from the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is bigger than you and me. It's bigger than our differences. And it's supposed to be a force that brings us together into a society that loves from the inside out. You see, religious people, us, we are desperately in need of reassurance. We want to be good. We want to be surrounded by people who remind us that we're good, that we're doing the right things. And that's okay. But you see, when we begin to surround ourselves with people who are different, when we begin to figure out that Christians do for people who are different, the things that they do for people of their own kind, we've started to understand the radical nature of the kingdom of heaven. Because you see, what Jesus is teaching overarchingly is that we should treat the other the way that we should treat our own family. Jesus tried to tell us, treat the other the way that you would treat yourself, but honestly, we don't treat ourselves very good. So maybe that's not a great one. So he broadens it a little bit. The way that we would hope for success in someone in our family is the way that we hope for someone on the other extreme of whatever thing we think is different and wrong and terrible. Because the kingdom of God bridges it. Now, there's justice and there's accountability and there's love all within that. But we are called to share life and serve people who are utterly different than us. As a matter of fact, that's the mark of Christianity. Belief and faith in Jesus? Absolutely. But we look back at the parable of the Good Samaritan. Loving because of what we receive back isn't love at all. Do you feel that? It's scary. You want to rub my feet? I don't want to rub my feet. But I'll rub your feet if you'll rub mine. A little quid pro quo. Of course you would, sweetie. You're a better person than me. Sometimes we only love our children when they behave the way we believe they ought to. We definitely only love our neighbors when they behave the way we believe they ought to. We definitely don't love our enemies, full stop, because we've already judged that they don't live the way that they ought to. Love for what we get in return is not love at all. Loving without puffing up of ego, without getting something in return, without worrying about being paid back, without judging, without worrying if they're your enemies, by putting aside the insults, by taking up their plight and making it your own. That is the love of Jesus Christ. You can't tell me that taking up the plight of someone who is against you is not the work of Jesus Christ. That is the work of Jesus Christ, and it is the reason we get to celebrate Easter Sunday. Because you see, I love the Last Supper. I was reading over my part. I get to be Peter, just in case, you know, you needed a reason to come. I get to be Peter. But the honest truth is we are all Judas. Every last one of us. We like to think we're the disciples who didn't give up. We're the ones who came next and who carried it forward. No, we're the ones shouting, Barabbas, 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 set him free. I don't care about this guy. He asked us to do crazy stuff and said he's a crazy person. We should torture him and murder him. And then we should move on with our lives and bow to the powers of this earth so that we might get ahead. That's who we are. And the Lenten season is about realizing that and about working hard to change it. Do we think we're good people? Then we're not. Man, you'll never come back to church now. That's why I'm doing this before Easter gets here. You feel guilty. Grandma's going to watch. You'll be back to church. There's going to be beautiful pictures by the cross, and I won't preach this sermon. Everybody will be happy. You are an adopted enemy of God. An enemy doesn't get to call you at 2 a.m. and ask for a drink of water. You got to be kidding me. But an adopted child does. An enemy doesn't get to have access to you. An enemy doesn't get to ask anything from you. An enemy gets to get put in its place and know its place. And it doesn't matter what we do to it. Because the means justify the ends. And the ends is that I've already judged them and they are my enemy and they are terrible. They are the problem. They are the worst. That's us. And when we realize that, then we can live the way of the radical kingdom. Then we can realize the grace, the commendment, the reward, the patted down and shook up and made right that has been given to us, which is that we are an adopted enemy of God. Forgive them from the cross, wounded, nails in his, well, not nails, you know what I mean, the crown of thorns in his head, nails in his hands, spear in his side, pouring out blood and water. Forgive them, they don't know what they do. Imagine if that was us. They knew what they were doing. Park in my front yard. I'll call the city. They'll see. Leave their trash can out on Saturday. Ooh, no, sir. No, sir. Honk at me before I take my tee shot. That's just funny. I don't care who you are. We are an adopted enemy of God. That's terrifying. And the most beautiful thing in the world. You have access to God. You didn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You didn't live right enough to give it. It wasn't because your prayer was best. It wasn't because you came to church enough times. It wasn't because of how much you gave. It's because Jesus loved you. Because God loved you. Because even when you were your worst, even when you were stabbing him with the spear, even when you were pounding the crown into his head, even when you were crying out, Barabbas, you know who Barabbas is? Barabbas is just us asking us to be set free. Let's be like Jesus. No, that requires getting rid of myself. I want wealth. I want success. I want money. I want whatever it is. I want to be in control. I want power. I want everything that this world has to offer. Barabbas, 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 Barabbas. I do not want this, Jesus. Because I will have to give something up. And I might have to give all of it up. And that is untenable. So maybe I'll say I like this Jesus, and then I'll make him look like me, and then I can just be like me, because I would treat me the way I want to be treated. Love your enemies. Oppose injustice without angst or anger or vitriol. or hatred or othering or enemying. We can speak out even with a heart at peace. When normally we say nothing when somebody insults us, right? And then we burn on the inside. And we hate that person for a long time. And we try to get other people to hate them too. And we say bad things about them. And then we assume the worst about them all the time. The only way to beat injustice is to forgive it and then to oppose it in peace as an adopted child of God, not a child of self, a child of a radically different kingdom that is our first allegiance before anything else. It's what we test everything against. My friends, that is the work of Lent. We get to celebrate Palm Sunday next week. And we get to celebrate being adopted enemies of God on Easter morning. Don't worry, I won't tell the new people that and run them off. But we will know. We were Barabbas. We were Judas. If we're going to be honest, we were worse. But we are loved and we are precious. And it's time for us to return that to others the way that Jesus gave it freely, freely, not earned, to us. Let us pray. Lord, if I'm going to be honest, I don't like a lot of what I read this morning. I don't know how that works. I don't know how to live that way. I don't know how not to be that person. Please forgive me. Please make me willing to hear what it takes, no matter how radical. No matter how different, no matter how hard, so that I can live like your adopted enemy, so that I can be your child, so that I can make this world your kingdom above everything else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.